Thank you, Conrad, for doing our pastoral prayer for us, and thank you, Austin, for leading us in worship this morning. My name is Mark Forrester, and I am the pastor of youth and worship here at ERBF. Before we go on with our message, I'd like to go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, unless you come and help us, we will not be helped, and all of my words will be for nothing. So, Father, would you come? Would you speak through me and through your word? Show us the reason that you have preserved these words for us this morning. And may you receive all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The story of Jonah shows us the sobering reality of the imperfect walk of faith that all of God's people experience. The story of Jonah brings us to a deeper understanding of human disobedience and divine grace. The story of Jonah confronts us in our self-centeredness and challenges us to show love to those whom we might not want to love. The story of Jonah challenges us to lay aside our plans in submission to God's will. The story of Jonah reminds us that God is working, fulfilling his covenant with Abraham, that through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And the story of Jonah points us to Jesus, who Matthew calls in his gospel the greater Jonah, when he says that something greater than Jonah is here. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. And we will read until the end of chapter 2. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17 to 2, verse 10. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out in my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and your billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. This is the word of the Lord. For those who are new or visiting this morning, we are now in the fifth week of our sermon series on prayer and the Psalms. The observant among you will notice that this text is not from the Psalms. The reason that our message today comes from the book of Jonah is twofold. The first reason is because As we've been going through this series on the Psalms, we've been trying to learn what it means to incorporate the Psalms into our own prayer life. And here in Jonah, we have an example in Scripture where this is actually being done. Here in Jonah's prayer, he is actually alluding to and incorporating the Psalms into his own prayer. The second reason that we're preaching from Jonah today is because our youth group is going through a Bible study on the book of Jonah. And we have been for the last 5 or so weeks. And this Bible study is to help us prepare for our small town mission trip to Oliver, which is coming up in about a month's time at the end of August. You may have noticed when you walked in that there is a big fish outside the door over there. And that is there so that after the service, you too can experience what it was like to be swallowed by a big fish. The youth have been working very hard on this fish for the last 2 weeks, and they will be out there after the service giving away free bookmarks. So make sure you stop by and take a tour inside the fish and get your free bookmark after the service. So we come to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is classified in Scripture as a prophetic book. And it comes to us in a collection of books called the Minor Prophets, which make up the last 12 books of the Old Testament. They are minor not because they are less important than the other prophetic books, but because they are shorter in length than the major prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah. But Jonah is different from the rest of the prophetic books for two reasons. First, Jonah is the only prophetic book that is written primarily in narrative form. All of the others, without exception, contain the contents of the prophet's message, while Jonah gives us the story of the prophet's life. Secondly, Jonah is unique in that he is sort of like the bad apple among the prophets. He is portrayed in a negative light from the beginning all the way to the end of the book. One scholar sums up the book of Jonah in two parts. Jonah flees from his mission, and Jonah reluctantly fulfills his mission. There is some improvement in Jonah after chapter 2. He goes from disobeying God to obeying God, but there is still a long way for him to go. And unfortunately, the story ends before we are able to see the improvement that we are hoping to see in Jonah's inward character. In the final chapter of the book, when God shows compassion to Nineveh, it says that Jonah is displeased and angry. In the final verses of chapter 4, Jonah begs God to let him die. He says that death is better to him than life. And we are left with this picture of Jonah sulking in his misery and being consumed by his anger and his frustration toward God. And that is where the book ends. This is the context that we have to keep in mind as we are studying Jonah's prayer in chapter 2. There is debate about whether Jonah's prayer is a true repentance or not. Some say that Jonah's prayer marks a genuine shift in his life, a movement from disobedience to obedience. Others point to the fact that Jonah never once confesses his sin in his prayer. He doesn't acknowledge that it is his disobedience to God that has led him into his situation, into the big fish. But whatever our judgment about Jonah is, we should keep in mind that one of the dangers of reading this book is that it's easy to be too hard on Jonah. To say that he did it wrong, he disobeyed God, he was angry at God, and that's it. But there are things that we can learn from Jonah as well. When God gives him a second chance, Jonah listens. When Jonah is helpless in the belly of the fish, his response is to pray. And these are good things. So in our message today, we are going to look at Jonah's prayer from both sides. We're going to consider two things that we can emulate from Jonah's prayer and two things that we would do well to avoid. This is how we're going to structure the sermon today. 4 points, two things to emulate from Jonah's prayer, and two things for us to avoid. First, let us consider what we can emulate from Jonah's prayer. Listen to Jonah 1:17 to 2, verse 1. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And the first thing that we learn from the text is this. When Jonah was helpless in the belly of the fish, his response was to pray to the Lord his God. Reflecting on this part of the story, one preacher said that if you find yourself in the belly of a fish, that should be your first hint that you are not in control of the situation. Jonah was completely and utterly helpless. At this point, the only thing that he can do is pray. And this is the right response. He says in 2 verse 7, while my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. This raises the question for each of us. How do we respond in similar situations of distress and helplessness when we're not in control? And when it feels like our life is no longer in our hands, this is the time to pray. This is the time to call out to God and to tell him about our fears and our doubts and our worries. In spite of all of Jonah's faults and flaws, we have to acknowledge that his decision to respond in prayer is good. The second thing for us to emulate from Jonah's prayer has to do with the content of the prayer. Jonah prays the Psalms. Every verse in his prayer has a parallel verse in the book of Psalms. And this is why our passage this morning has relevance to our sermon series. We are studying the Psalms with the hope that we will begin to incorporate these Psalms into our own prayers. And the prayer of Jonah gives us an example of this being done. Now, this is a significant interpretive decision because the text doesn't actually tell us directly that Jonah is quoting from the book of Psalms. The last thing we want to do is to manipulate this text so that we somehow come away with a clever connection to our sermon series this morning. We don't want to read the text in a way where we avoid what the author intended in order to somehow use it as a helpful addition in our sermon series. And so, if we want to be honest, there are two questions that we have to ask before we can confidently say that this is the case. There is a chronological question, and there is a literary question. The chronological question is this. When were the Psalms written in relation to Jonah's lifetime? Because if they were written after Jonah lived, then he cannot be quoting from the Psalms. And the literary question is this. When we compare the words of Jonah to the parallel verses in the Psalms, are they similar enough and frequent enough for us to be confident that he is actually quoting from them? So we begin with the chronological question. 2 Kings 14:25 is the only place in Scripture where outside of the book of Jonah, where Jonah is mentioned. It says this, "He, that is Jeroboam II, restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amati, the prophet." This tells us that Jonah was prophesying under the reign of Jeroboam II, who we know was king roughly from 793 to 753 BC. So according to 2 Kings 14:25, Jonah was alive in the 8th century BC. And we know that King David lived around 1000 BC. This means that the Psalms of David existed for about 200 years in Israel before Jonah's time. Most of the other Psalms are dated before the 8th century BC as well. Some of the Psalms, however, were written at these Psalms, almost exclusively Korah, with an exception from the sons of Korah, which is also commonly dated before the 8th century BC, and one psalm with an anonymous author. So chronologically, when we consider the time that Jonah lived and the time that the Psalms were written, it is entirely possible that Jonah could have been quoting from the Psalms. So now we move to the literary question. Are the parallels close enough in their wording and frequency? Are they close enough in their wording and frequent enough in their occurrence for us to conclude that Jonah is intentionally incorporating these Psalms into his prayer? So we have a list here comparing Jonah's prayer to the corresponding Psalms. So we have Jonah 2, verse 2. "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me." Psalm 120, verse 1. "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me." Jonah 2, verse 3, "All your waves and your billows passed over me." Psalm 42, verse 7, "All your breakers and your waves have gone over me." Jonah 2, verse 4, "I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again, look upon your holy temple." Psalm 31, "I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight, but you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy." Jonah 2, verse 5, "The waters closed in over me, the deep surrounded me." Psalm 69, 1 and 2, "I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight, but you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy." Yeah. Jonah 2, verse 6, "You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." Psalm 30, verse 3, "O Lord, you have brought up my life from my soul from Sheol." Jonah 2, verse 7, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Psalm 18, 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord. From his temple he heard my voice. Jonah 2, verse 8, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Psalm 31, 6, I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols. And Jonah 2, verse 9, salvation belongs to the Lord. Psalm 3, 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. So the first thing that we notice from this list is that Jonah is not reciting this one of the Psalms from beginning to end. He is drawing from many different places in the Psalms. And secondly, he doesn't use direct quotations most of the time. Instead, the wording is very close, but not exactly the same. The only phrase that comes out identical in the Hebrew text is Jonah 2, verse 9, parallel with Psalm 3, 8. Salvation is from the Lord. So to answer the literary question, it seems that because of the similar language and the frequency of these parallels, that Jonah is likely alluding to the Psalms in his prayer, or at least incorporating some of the ideas that he has taken from his reading of the Psalms into his own prayer. There's another person who incorporates the Psalms into his prayer as well. Jesus does this when he is on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? That is Psalm 22, verse 1. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That is Psalm 31, verse 5. So we see the example of Jonah incorporating the Psalms, these phrases and these words from the Psalms into his own prayer. And we see Jesus doing the same. The Psalms were Israel's book of worship, but they were also Israel's book of prayer. And now the Psalms are for us as well. So maybe you are new to prayer, or maybe you don't know how to pray, or maybe you just find it hard to find the right words to pray some of the time. Try opening up to the Psalms and making these prayers your own. Sometimes what I like to do when I don't have the words to pray is to open up to a Psalm and to take it verse by verse and to just make each verse my own prayer. So these are the two things that we can emulate from Jonah's prayer. First, when we are helpless, when we're not in control, we should respond to God in prayer. And second, the Psalms are not only meant to be read, but they are meant to be prayed and incorporated into our own prayer life. Now we will move to the two things that we should avoid from Jonah's prayer. And the first one is this. Jonah's seemingly pious prayer from the belly of the fish is revealed to be shallow and hypocritical in light of his behavior in the rest of the book. If we were to remove Jonah's prayer from the rest of the story and read it as its own separate entity, we'd get the sense that Jonah was simply a pious, God-fearing, Bible-believing prophet who falls into distress and God saves him out of it. He is in distress and God saves him. He acknowledges that salvation is only from the Lord. He condemns idol worshipers in verse 8. And even while his life is fainting away, he says in verse 7, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you. If we set aside the rest of the story, Jonah's prayer seems like a model prayer for us. But since we have the rest of the story, we have to place Jonah's prayer in its context. And there are several things to note. Much of Jonah's prayer is focused on the severity of his distress, without once acknowledging that his distress is the result of his disobedience. He describes his suffering in detail, but there's no mention of the fact that he has run away from God and disobeyed God's command. Jonah never confesses that it is his own sin that has landed him into this situation in the first place, in spite of how much he talks about the state of suffering that he is in. Secondly, Jonah's prayer lacks repentance. Now, there are two reasons that we should expect to see repentance in Jonah's prayer. First, the Ninevites repent for their sin. When we read the story as a whole, we find that both Jonah and Nineveh sin and disobey God in the story. Yet the wicked city of Nineveh acknowledges their sin and repents in sackcloth and fasting, whereas Jonah doesn't even mention his sin in his prayer. And the second reason we would expect Jonah to acknowledge his sin is because of what we read in Jonah 2, verse 8. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. Jonah is quick to condemn idol worshipers in his prayer. He's quick to point out the sins of others without acknowledging the sin in his own life. So when we take these things into account, Jonah's prayer is not as pious as it might seem to be on the surface. All of these things in the context point to this shallowness and this hypocrisy in the way that he is condemning people's sins without acknowledging his own. And the second thing for us to avoid from Jonah's prayer is his self-centeredness. Take a look at verse 9. Salvation is from the Lord. This is the pinnacle of Jonah's prayer. This is the conclusion to all that he has said up until this point. He has talked about his distress, how he has descended to the depth of Sheol and come near to the point of death. But he is confident that the Lord will save him. And he acknowledges that salvation only comes from the Lord. But there is some irony here, because there are two divine rescues in the book of Jonah. God saves Jonah from the fish, from the sea, and God saves Nineveh from their sin. And when Jonah says salvation is from the Lord, he is only thinking about how that phrase applies to his own situation, rather than thinking about how that applies to the Ninevites as well. He's only interested in how God's salvation extends to him, rather than those whom God has called him to preach to. He wants God to save him from death, but he doesn't want God to save the Ninevites from their sin, as we see later on in chapter 4. Jonah celebrates the fact that salvation is from the Lord, but when that salvation is offered to the Ninevites, suddenly Jonah's enthusiasm about God's salvation turns into bitterness and anger. Now, this is a challenge for us. Are we focused on our own salvation, what God can do for us when we are in trouble? Or are we thinking about others as well? And when we think of some of the people in our lives who are especially difficult and hard to deal with, to get along with, do we want God's love to extend to them too? This is one of the main lessons that the book of Jonah is trying to teach us. Having compassion on our enemies. The theme of having compassion on enemies in the book of Jonah is modeled positively by Yahweh, by God, and negatively by Jonah in his anger at the end of the book. And it is a foreshadowing of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. The lesson that Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount is the same lesson that the book of Jonah is trying to teach us. The only difference is that Jesus tells us to love our enemies in didactic form, in the form of teaching, whereas the book of Jonah teaches us the same lesson in the form of a story. If God has compassion on his enemies, we should have compassion on our enemies as well. If it is hard for you to show compassion on your enemies, think of God's compassion toward Nineveh, a wicked nation. But even more, think of Christ. On the cross, Jesus is suffering for sins that were not his own. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The story of Jonah and this theme of compassion on enemies in Jonah actually points us to the gospel. It reminds us that God shows compassion to the worst of sinners. And he doesn't just show compassion to Nineveh in the story, but he also shows compassion to Jonah. With all of Jonah's faults and flaws in his prayer, and in the rest of the story, with his hypocrisy and his self-centeredness, God is patient with him. And in the same way, he is patient with us as well, so that we can say, thanks be to God for his patience and his compassion toward us, even when we do not deserve it. Amen. Just another reminder to stop by the fish on the way out the door today. Our benediction comes from 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.